Okay, we are talking about God's love, God's so loved, and let's go ahead and read this verse again. I'm going to encourage you to read the parts of, hello, up on the screen, guys. There we go. Read this together with me. I've included some of the words from the Amplified Translation. It just helps to expand and clarify. So here we go, John 3:16. For God so loved, dearly prized the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in, trusts in, clings to, and relies on him should not perish but have everlasting life. I still heard the whosoever. Whosoever. You know, it's just hard to drop that Elizabethan English when you learned it from childhood, hasn't it? A lot of us learn that verse in the King James translation, but so that's just fine. Nothing wrong with that. But this is what we're talking about. God's love so much. He loved so much that he gave his Son. And that wasn't just a last-minute thought, you know, well, what am I going to do now after Adam and Eve fell in the garden? But it was in the plan of God that God was going to come and reconcile the world to himself and to do that through his Son, Jesus. Now, I would encourage you to turn with me as we are going to talk today about how Noah found favor and the love of God together with the justness of God. And we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 6. And I shared with you, if you got my email this week, I shared with you that I was going to toss up one of the pastor stump kind of questions that I assumed would probably be coming if you started to read through Genesis chapter 6, the first part of that. And I really want to spend very little time because this is not the point today. But you know, I know people are going to sit there thinking, what are these giants? And what about the sons of God, you know, having sexual relations with women of the earth? And what is that all about? And so I just bring that up very briefly. I'm not even going to read these scriptures, but it does talk about these sons of God saw beautiful women and took them as they and any took any they wanted for their wives, and then it ends up with having what's called the giants. Okay, so what's that all about? First of all, there are three different theories about this. I'm going to toss these out to you, and then claim that there's one I think that's better than the others. The first theory is a cosmological mix. That means angels came and mixed with women of the earth. Okay, another one is a religious mix. And that is that speaking of the sons of God as being a description of the descendants of godly Seth with the daughters of the ungodly line of Cain. Okay, and then there's the sociological mix of that the sons of God were really descriptive of the sons of nobles, kings, and lords with the daughters of commoners. And I would aspire to the last one. And again, I just don't want to take the time to give all the reasons why. It's just, you know, okay, just leave it at that, okay? But the giants there, or the Nephilim, or Nephil is the Hebrew word that is used there, means a bully or a tyrant, and is translated to the English word giant. And so what we see here is we see some nobles, some people in positions of authority, really taking the advantage of their place of authority and producing offspring that are like them. Okay, that's just very, very simplified without going into another whole message about this. And again, I just wanted to address it and say that there wasn't some weird kind of thing going on with angels from heaven having relations with women of the earth. Angels don't marry, okay? So that's one of the reasons why that cosmological mix doesn't pan out. So anyway, enough said about that. Is that enough, or do we have to have a Bible study discussion sometime? That would maybe be okay, but not this morning, okay? This morning we're going to go on, and we're going to talk about Noah both being trusted and Noah also trusting. So Genesis chapter 6, and I'm going to go ahead and start with verses 5 through 8. The Lord observed the Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth, and he saw that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. So the Lord was sorry he had ever made them and put them on the earth. It broke his heart. And the Lord said, I will wipe this human race that I have created from the face of the earth. Yes, I will destroy every living thing, all the people, the large animals and the small animals that scurry along the ground, and even the birds of the sky. I am sorry I ever made them. But Noah found favor with the Lord. You know, it's really a sad thing here. We find out that for the condition of humanity here, that it says that there was only evil continually. Only evil continually. Continually only evil. That's all there was going on in the earth. And it broke God's heart. God was sorry. It said he was sorry that he had made mankind. It says that he was brokenhearted as a result of that. Now, you know, I guess what I'm attempting to do is, you know, feel the love of God for his wayward children, really, is what's happening here. And his brokenheartedness as a result of that. But then we also see the justice part of God, or God's judgment, that his intent now at this point was to destroy the human race. However, in the grace of God, we also see God's grace with Noah, because Noah found favor, or actually another translation uses the word grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, or Noah found favor with God. So we see, at the same time we see God's judgment coming upon the earth, or his justice as a result of the actions of mankind. So really, if you go back to what about these sons of God and these women of the earth and their children, you know, it really doesn't matter who they are or what they are. It was all evil continually. That's the only thing that had resulted with mankind, except for one man who found favor, who found grace in God's sight, and that was the man Noah. Now, I want to share with you regarding, you know, when we talk about this judgment of God. Okay, now here it is, you know, Adam and Eve, and then they have children, and then they start to be fruitful and multiply, and all of a sudden, it seems like, because of the shortness of these chapters in the Bible, it seems like all of a sudden, God's mad. Now he's just going to say, forget it. I'm sorry. I repent of having done this, and, you know, I'm wiping all of humanity out of here. And how harsh is God? But see, what we really need to see, again, is the love of God that is seen in his patience and his provision. We see both patience and provision. Back in October of 2010, I did a series of messages on perfecting our faith and used examples from Hebrews chapter 11, and we went back as Hebrews 11 described these people of the scriptures who were people of faith, and one of them was Enoch, and as I was sharing about Enoch and his faith and him being a proclaimer of righteousness, along with Noah, who was a preacher of righteousness, we'll see that this morning, but I went through this timeline of, you know, the age they were when they had children and how long they lived and so forth. But I just am throwing this one back up so you can see that the time between Adam and the flood, or actually when God says, I'm going to destroy humanity before the flood, 100 years before the flood, is 1,556 years. Now, if there was only evil continually, think about the patience of God in enduring with his quote-unquote children, those that he had created in his own image, those that he loved, created in his own image, and they're just only evil continually. And he waits for over 1,500 years before he meets out judgment or justice. There is the love of God in patience. And not only that, but also in provision. We'll discover that Noah didn't just have his own building project, he also had a ministry of preaching. And he was preaching, be made right with God. And people had the opportunity, through provision, they could have been saved. They could have joined Noah on the ark. I believe that. However, they didn't, because, well, we'll see why. But the reason here is, or what we need to see, is not just the judgment of God. When we think about God wiping out all of humanity and all the animals and everything, it just seems like he's an angry God. He's upset. And where is the love of God in that? But his love is in his patience, and his love is in his provision for mankind. But they just turn their heads and say, nah, we don't believe that. We don't think anything bad's going to happen. And so God's judgment does come. Finally, God's judgment does come. But again, there was one man who found grace in the eyes of God. His name was Noah. And I would like to continue on in reading verses 9 through 22, actually. Do I want to read all those? I believe I do. Yep. 9 through 22. I might stop partway through, but we'll see. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, the only blameless person living on the earth at that time. And he walked in close fellowship with God. Noah was the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now God saw the earth had become corrupt and was filled with violence. God observed all this corruption in the world, so everyone on earth was corrupt. So God said to Noah, "I have decided to destroy all living creatures, for they have filled the earth with violence. Yes, I will wipe them out Yes, I will wipe them all out along with the earth. Build a large boat from cypress wood and waterproof it with tar, inside and out. Then construct decks and stalls throughout its interior. Make the boat 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Leave an 18-inch opening below the roof all the way around the boat. Put the door on the side and build three decks inside the boat, lower, middle, and upper. Look, I'm about to cover the earth with a flood that will destroy every living thing that breathes. Everything on earth will die, but I will confirm my covenant with you. So enter the boat, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Bring a pair of every kind of animal, a male and a female, into the boat with you to keep them alive during the flood. Pairs of every kind of bird and every kind of animal and every kind of small animal that scurries along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. And be sure to take on board enough food for your family and all the animals." So Noah did everything exactly as God commanded him. Okay, what I want you to see in this, first of all, it describes Noah as being a righteous man, a blameless man, and he walked in close fellowship with God. This is why Noah found favor in God's eyes, because amidst all the corruption that was happening in the earth and only evil continually, here's one man that was walking in fellowship with God. Here's one man that was walking close with God. And as a result of that, he was described as being a righteous man and a blameless man. Noah was trusted by God, because the Lord said, "I will confirm my covenant with you." That's what God is saying to Noah. He's going to establish a relationship. Remember the very first message, we talked about covenants, and God's dealing with mankind is through covenants. There are conditional covenants where God says, "If you, then there's a result." But there's also the unconditional covenants where God just says, "I will." And here we'll see a covenant that God is going to establish with Noah. And as a result of Noah's relationship with him, God trusted him. God says, "I will confirm my covenant with you." Then he goes and tells him to build a large boat or build an ark. We're used to Noah's ark, as it's described in Scripture. And very interesting, though, in verse 14, I want you to go back there, where it says, build a large boat from cypress wood or gopher wood and waterproof it with tar. I want to look at that for just a little bit. Waterproof it with tar inside and out. King James uses the English word pitch. Waterproof it with pitch inside and out. And there's something that I want you to see about this word that is used here. Remember that these words are English words being translated from the original Hebrew. Okay, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. It was the language of the Israelites. It was the language of the Jews. And so as this word is translated to English, it's translated from the Hebrew word kafar. The number there is actually, if you want to use a Strong's Concordance, and Dictionary, you'll find this Hebrew word, number 3722, kafar, which means, very interestingly, look at all the descriptive words used to define that Hebrew word kafar, which is translated to the word pitch. It means to cover, okay? That's understandable, specifically with bitumen. Figuratively, to expiate or condone, to placate or cancel, appease, to make an atonement, to cleanse, disannul, forgive, be merciful, pacify, pardon, to pitch, purge away, put off, make, reconcile, or reconciliation. Very interesting how this word, how the Lord uses this word to tell Noah how he's going to seal up and make his ark a safe place in the water. He's actually what he, this, I'll just share this with you. This word is translated pitch only one time in the Old Testament. And it's translated atonement 69 times. Okay? So compare that. I'll just have you compare that with the word, or actually this word. We looked at this word when we were, last week in our message, when we were talking about forgiveness coming through the shedding of blood. In Leviticus 17:11, it says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls." Kafar, that Hebrew word kafar, to make an atonement for your souls. "For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." So this is the same word that's used when God said to Noah, "Pitch your ark. Pitch your ark with tar." He's saying there's an atonement to be made, and that's what's going to keep you safe. Now compare that. It's not like God is short of words to use, so he picks out this word atonement and says, "Okay, make an atonement on your boat." It's not like he's short of those words, because we could compare that to the word pitch, which is a totally different Hebrew word. You can see the number is different, 2203 from Exodus 2 and 3. And this is where Moses' little ark, as a baby, and put into the River Nile, was his little ark was to be pitched as well. And that pitch comes from this Hebrew word, zepheth, which means to meaning to liquefy asphalt from its tendency to soften in the sun, or translated pitch. When Moses' little ark was, as it says, daubed or with slime and with pitch, and then put the child therein. So again, God did not come up short with words to use, but what was he saying to Noah? What was God saying to Noah when he tells him to pitch it inside and out? He was saying to him, your salvation is in the atonement. Your salvation is in the atonement. What I want you to see in this, I'm going to make a little advertisement here, because my intent that this summer I'm going to be doing, not only for AFCM ITC students, should they choose to, but any of you who would choose to, I desire to do some Bible study courses that are in addition to the AFCM ITC, some of the stuff that doesn't come through that at this point. One of them would be an Old Testament survey, which is kind of what we're doing now. I'm just giving you a little bit of a flavor as we go through the Old Testament, see what was God saying, what was God doing with this people that he had called out and chosen out. But I also want to do a New Testament survey to go through the epistles and what all was happening there. But I would also like to do a course called Bible Study Aids. In other words, different things that we can use: dictionaries, concordances, Greek and Hebrew Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary, that can help you sort out some of these things and realize that God was saying more than just make sure your boat doesn't leak, Noah. God was saying to him, even in the word that he used to say to seal up your boat, is that the reality is that it's in an atonement, not just the reality that you got something that's going to repel water, but there's an atonement to be made. And that's the message that God was conveying to Noah, even when he used that word. And we also see, not only was Noah trusted, but Noah was trusting, as we see in verse 22, that Noah did everything exactly as God commanded. In other words, Noah says, you know, I believe you, Lord. I believe that your word is true. And so I'm going to see, obedience is not because you're just disciplined enough to do what someone else tells you. Obedience is a result of trust. Obedience is a result of trust. Yes, I believe what you say is best, and so I'm going to do what you say. And that's what, the way Noah, he was trusting God when he did everything exactly as God had commanded. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, it says, "It was by faith that Noah built a large boat to save his family from the flood. He obeyed God, who warned him about things that had never happened before. By his faith, Noah condemned the rest of the world, and he received the righteousness that comes by faith." Noah believed God. he had faith. He trusted God, and that's why he built the ark. Now, it also says that by faith, Noah condemned the rest of the world. And I want to look at that just a little bit because, you know, we could be saying, okay, Noah was up there proclaiming to the people, you people are going to die in the flood. You people are condemned to eternity separate from God. You people, because this scripture says he condemned the world with his faith. But see, he wasn't preaching a message of condemnation. In fact, and I'm going to change up your notes here just a little bit. I changed this after your notes were already printed and everything. So you're going to have to jump down to Roman numeral number 2, and we're going to look at Noah, the preacher of righteousness. And 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 says this, God did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with 7 others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. First of all, it describes Noah as a preacher. So Noah wasn't just about a building project. Noah was also had a ministry in which he was declaring something. He was declaring something to the world. And what he was, as it describes here, he was a preacher of righteousness. Righteousness means how to be right with God. That's what Noah was proclaiming. He was saying, believe me, people, the God, the creator of all that is around us has said that there is going to be a flood that's going to cover the earth. You are going to die unless you come to be right with God. And that would mean that they would have place in the ark. I believe that had people repented and come to that place of right with God, as Noah was proclaiming the judgment that was to come, if people had repented and become right with God, they would have had a place in the ark. Well, you may sit there and say, well, why didn't God build an ark that was 5 times bigger than that for, you know, the many of humanity that there could have been a revival and all these people come to be saved? Well, first of all, God already knew that they wouldn't. But also, God instructed Noah, do this, and Noah did exactly that. This is the other thing we need to realize about Noah. Why didn't Noah have a grand vision for revival? And, oh, it doesn't matter what God said, I believe we ought to build this church. We ought to build this ark 5 times as large as the direction that we receive, because you never know, you know, there might be a huge revival in this end time before the judgment comes. See, we have to be careful. Noah believed God and he did everything that God had commanded him, the way that God had commanded him. And God knew, you know what, there's only going to be 8 people that are going to be on that ark. But the point of this is that Noah was a preacher of righteousness and he declared a word to the people. Now his acts of faith as a result of him acting in faith toward God and building an ark, it was bringing condemnation to the people of the world who would not receive that message, would not respond to, and would not become a part of this movement of their opportunity for salvation before the judgment came. Okay, so now we're going to jump back to the first part of that, Roman numeral number 2 then, and talk about the flood. In Genesis chapter 7, first I'll read verses 1 through 6. When everything was ready, the Lord said to Noah, go into the boat with all your family, for among all the people of the earth I can see that you alone are righteous. Take with you 7 pairs, male and female, of each animal I have approved for eating and for sacrifice, and take 1 pair of each of the others. Also take 7 pair of every kind of bird. There must be a male and female in each pair to ensure that all life will survive on the earth after the flood. 7 days from now I will make the rains pour down on the earth, and it will rain for 40 days and 40 nights until I have wiped from the earth all living things that I have created. So Noah did everything as the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood covered the earth. Okay, so first of all, one of the things we need to understand, when Noah completed the ark and everything was ready, it had been 100 years. Compare this back to chapter 5, verse 32. Notice it says, By the time Noah was 500 years old, he was the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And then here comes this word of the Lord that there is coming a flood that's going to destroy the earth. Noah built a large boat. Noah built an ark. And so he's 600 years old when the flood comes. So that was a 100-year-old or a 100-year building project. And we think that our stuff goes slow here sometimes. But anyway, you know, we just need to see, again, the patience of God in waiting for Noah to build that ark and what was going to transpire there. But it says that everything was ready then. And then the Lord says, you take your family, put your family on the oak, on the ark. You take your animals, the animals for reproducing, for eating, and for sacrifice. Okay, all those things were included in there in the Lord's instruction. Remember that the covenant that they have with God at present is one in which they must offer up an animal as a substitute, the shedding of the blood of the animal for the atonement. And so there were animals that were a part of the ark as that were there for sacrifice. Okay, and then it says that the Lord closed the door. We'll go ahead with this as we read on verses 7 through 16. He went on board the boat to escape the flood. He and his wife and sons and their wives, with them were all the various kinds of animals, those approved for eating and for sacrifice and those who were not, along with all the birds and the small animals that scurry along the ground. They entered the boat in pairs, male and female, just as God had commanded Noah. After 7 days, the waters of the flood came and covered the earth. When Noah was 600 years old, on the 17th day of the second month, all the underground waters erupted from the earth, and the rain fell in mighty torrents from the sky. The rain continued to fall for 40 days and 40 nights. That very day, Noah had gone into the boat with his wife and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives. With them in the boat were pairs of every kind of animal, domestic, wild, large, and small, along with birds of every kind. Two by two they came into the boat, representing every living thing that breathes. A male and female of every kind entered, just as God had commanded Noah. Then the Lord closed the door behind them. It's like God was saying, you know, sufficient is the time for you to have been able to respond. Now's the time for the door to be closed. Okay? And so then we'll continue on. The flood waters covered the earth. We're not going to read through all the details in that, but in if we were to read on verses 17 through chapter 8 and verse 14, we'll find out that the flood waters covered the earth. They were 5 months afloat. But they were 1 year in the boat. Actually, 1 year and another half month they were in the boat. And then they all left the boat. God had them move out of the boat. Then let's look at chapter 8, beginning with verse 18. There's a lot of good stuff in there. I hate to... you don't know how much I'm restraining myself from going into detail. It's just so difficult to put this part in one message, but I don't need to make a whole series about Noah and God's response to humanity at that point. That's why I'm briefing over some things, but would really encourage you to go there yourself. Okay, so God's covenant then we see established with Noah in Genesis chapter 8, and I'm going to start, let's see, get my pages right here. I'm going to start with verses 20 through 22. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and there he sacrificed as burnt offerings the animals and the birds that had been approved for that purpose. And the Lord was pleased with the aroma of the sacrifice and said to him, I will never again curse the ground because of the human race, even though everything they think or imagine is bent toward evil from childhood. I will never again destroy all living things. As long as the earth remains, there will be planting and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night. So here God is establishing a covenant, first of all, with Noah, and that he makes a promise to him. I guess I overlooked this part. Noah makes a blood sacrifice. This was part of the atonement. The Lord was pleased, said with that. But then came this unconditional covenant where God says, I will. It wasn't dependent upon humanity. In fact, God, by his own words, said, you know, humanity is still going to go the same direction. Their minds are bent toward evil. They are bent toward evil, even from childhood. However, I will. God says, I will. So it's unconditional. I will never again destroy the earth through this. I will never again curse the ground with floodwaters, destroying the earth, killing all living creatures. He said there will always be seasons and seed time and harvest. There's always going to be, you know, spring, summer, fall, winter. That's always going to happen from here till the earth is no more. Okay, so we can depend on that. No matter what the global warming enthusiasts say, that everything will melt and maybe the earth will be flooded again, or everything, that it's going to get so hot that we'll not be able to have seasons, whatever. There will always be seasons, is what the Lord said, and there will always be day and night. And then he confirmed this covenant. He confirmed this covenant with the sign of the rainbow. we see that in verses 8 through 17 of chapter 9. Then God told Noah and his sons, I hereby confirm my covenant with you and your descendants, and with all the animals that were on the boat with you, the birds and the livestock and all the wild animals, every living creature on earth. Yes, I am confirming my covenant with you. Never again will floodwaters kill all living creatures. Never again will a flood destroy the earth. Then God said, I am giving you a sign of my covenant with you and with all the creatures for all generations to come. I have placed my rainbow in the clouds. It is the sign of the covenant with you and with all the earth. When I send clouds over the earth, the rainbow will appear in the clouds, and I will remember my covenant with you and with all living creatures. Never again will the floodwaters destroy all life. When I see the rainbow in the clouds, I will remember the eternal covenant between God and every living creature on the earth. Then God said to Noah, yes, this rainbow is the sign of the covenant I am confirming with all the creatures of the earth. So again, we see that God establishing his covenant as a result of him trusting Noah. He had Noah continue on humanity and the animals that dwelled upon the earth. But also God confirms this. He says, you know, never again will I destroy the earth with a flood. And the rainbow, something we have, you know, every time it rains and the sun shines, you know, right in the clouds, we see that rainbow, and it's God saying, remember my promise. And it's God reminding himself of a promise. God says, every time I see that rainbow, I will remember that I made a covenant with you, an everlasting covenant. I will never again flood the earth. So we have that promise from God, and that covenant was established with Noah. Now, there's something more to this than just looking back on history and God's dealing with mankind in this really terrible time of humanity where people were only continually thinking of evil and only doing evil, and God says, enough. There's more to this than just that, and we see this in the New Testament. God's present truth, not only that he so loved that he responded with grace through his patience and through his provision for Noah and his family and for all the people of the earth as he expressed that patience in the time of their departing from him, but there's a present truth that God so loves, and we see that in the New Testament. First of all, I would have you turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 24. And we're going to see Jesus describing the latter days just like the days of Noah. Okay, so this isn't just a history lesson and let's look back at Noah, but Jesus is saying, you know what? What's ahead of you is just like that. So we need to pay attention to what he is saying. Matthew 24, verses 37 and 38. When the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in the days of Noah, in Noah's day. In those days, before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time Noah entered his boat. People didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them all away. That is the way it will be when the Son of Man comes. Now, people, there is nothing wrong here with enjoying banquets. There's nothing wrong with getting married. having weddings. The point of it is people were unaware. And see, that's the deal with the people of the earth in the time of Noah. They were unaware of what was going to happen. Even though Noah was proclaiming it to them, they didn't believe it. And see, we have a message that we are proclaiming at this time, that Jesus is coming back. And there is a judgment coming on this earth. And please pay attention to it. There is an escape. There is a salvation for you in this ark called the family of God that has been pitched with the atonement of the blood of Jesus Christ. There is salvation for you in these days that are like Noah, that are like the day of Noah. But it says people didn't realize what was going to happen until it came. And then they're banging on the door. Let us in, let us in, let us in. But God had already closed the door. His patience and his provision had made it possible for them. But they kept saying, no, we don't believe. And God closed the door. The time was complete. And so we see that Jesus' return is like the days of Noah. People didn't realize what was going to happen. And then judgment came. And so the present truth is the same. He will return. There will be a judgment. And we have a part of proclaiming, just like Noah had a ministry of righteousness, proclaimed how to be right with God, we have that as well, so that people can realize what's going to happen and repent and change. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. First Peter 3:18 through 21. Christ suffered for our sins once for all. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit. So he went and preached to the spirits in prison, those who disobeyed God long ago, when God waited patiently. Everyone say patiently. While God waited patiently while Noah was building his boat, only 8 people were saved from drowning in that terrible flood. And that water is a picture of baptism, which now saves you, not by removing dirt from your body, but as a response to God from a clean conscience. It is effective because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What is this saying? It's saying Jesus died to bring you safely home to God. Jesus died to establish a quote-unquote, an ark, a place of salvation, a place to be rescued from the evil and from separation from God and from judgment. Jesus died to bring you safely home to God. It describes those who disobeyed God. It says when God patiently waited while Noah built the ark. God, there again we see the love of God and his patience. He patiently waited while Noah built the ark. And it says that the flood is like a baptism, not because it removes dirt or washes away the filth of the world or washes away the filth of us. Baptism is simply that response. It is a response to God, as it describes it in there. It is responding to God. That's how it is that it is. The flood is like a baptism, which brings us salvation in the Lord. And then also in 1 John chapter 4 and verses 16 through 18. People, every one of you is like Noah today. Every one of you has received favor or grace from God so that he has made a way possible for you to be saved from the judgment that is coming. And this verse tells us how we can have that assurance and not have fear about a coming judgment. 1 John chapter 4, and it's all wrapped up in the love of God. 1 John chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. Everyone say trust. Trust is the same thing, people, as faith. We've put our faith in God. Noah built the ark because he had faith in what God said was coming. So he obeyed because of his trust, because of his faith. And it says, we know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face Him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in the world. Such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced His perfect love. It cannot be more plain than that, people. We put our trust in His love. God so loved that He offered up to Noah and to the people of the earth a way of escape from the destruction. Noah put his trust in the love of God. Noah obeyed God because of his trust. It says, if we are living in God, there is no fear of the day of judgment. Noah did not have to fear the judgment that came upon the earth because he had a way of escape. He had a way of salvation made possible in his obedience to the Lord's word. If there is still a fear of judgment, that means that you have not fully experienced His perfect love. And that's the question that I want to present to you today. Jesus said, there's a time coming when I will return, and it's going to be like the days of Noah, where people are going about their regular business, doing their ordinary things, but they're not aware of what's going to happen. And see, we are living in those days, people. We are in days where, I mean, it's very, very descriptive, like what was going on with Noah and the people of the earth, that they're all only evil continually. You just look at a cross-section of our culture, and that's where we're at. But we're also in a day where Jesus, we believe, is coming very soon. People are just going to be going about their business, and maybe it's descriptive of you today. When I'm talking about the reality of Jesus coming back, and those who are a part of His family will be saved, those who are not will be judged. If that creates fear in you, that means you've not yet experienced the fullness of God's love. Not because He is not loving you, but you've not embraced His message. And the message that we have to share to you, according to Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says that we have been given a message of reconciliation, whereby we plead with you to be made right with God. We're doing the same thing, people, now, as Noah did in his day, declaring there is a judgment that's coming. You can escape that judgment by being made right with God. And we beg on behalf of God, be made right with Him. If you've not yet experienced that, you better fear what's to come. Because it means, just like the people were going to be destroyed by the flood, people who experience the judgment of God when Jesus returns are going to be separated from Him for eternity. Not just a physical death, an eternal separation from God, as we see in Scripture described as experiencing an eternity separate from God in a place called hell, which is a place of fire and torment. That is something to fear. But you don't have to fear it if you embrace the message of being made right with God. God, it says in 2 Corinthians 5, God is not counting your sins against you. He has made a way possible through the atonement, through the pitch that seals this family of God, which is the blood of Jesus Christ, the atonement that is made for us to be made right with God. That is possible for you. That is putting your trust in the love of God. That is you living in His love so that you don't have to fear the day of judgment. So I'm just putting it out there today like it is, like it's real, and saying if there is anyone here today that you do not have the confidence to face that time when Jesus comes back, you're afraid of that, I'm going to invite you to enjoy and to experience the fullness of God's love today. You can be made right with Him. In Romans chapter 8 and verses, Romans chapter 10 and verses 9 and 10, it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. Confessing that Jesus is Lord. That's not just saying, God, save me from my sin, but that's saying, I'm going to live my life for you. I trust you, God. I'm going to be obedient to every word that you say because I trust you. I'm making you my Lord. It's believing in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. That is the way that we have been made right with God. He died for our sin, and the power of God raised Him up from the dead. And so we also unite ourselves with Christ in his death, and we are raised up to newness of life with him as a result of being made right with God. Is there anyone here today? I mean, just boldly raise your hand and say, that's what I need. I have this fear of Jesus returning, and I want to experience the fullness of God's love. I offer that up to you today. You can be an individual. Maybe I trust that many of you here have already experienced that fullness of God's love, and that's why you're not raising your hand. But don't be like the people in the days of Noah who said, you know what, I don't believe that. Or you know what, another time. I'll do it another time. I'm certainly not going to raise my hand in front of all these people because I would be embarrassed. People, don't be embarrassed, because there is nothing to be embarrassed about. You are simply experiencing the fullness of God's love so that you can be saved from the judgment that is to come. Don't be like those in the days of Noah who went about their business and said, you know, it's no big deal. I've got my life to live now. Someday. And then all of a sudden you find out the door's been closed and there's no way for you to enter into the ark. There's no way for you to be made right with God, because Jesus has already come. He has come for those who have made that decision while they were here on earth. Or there's no way for you to be right with God because you experience a physical death here in this earth and you are before standing before God. And he says, what did you do with my love that I expressed to you? He said, well, I wasn't listening. I was about doing my own business. I didn't know it was going to happen this soon. I thought there would be time. I thought there was still time to get on the ark if I discovered it was going to rain, and yeah, it looked like maybe it was going to flood. Don't pass up the opportunity to experience the fullness of God's love. Is there anyone here today? Boldly raise that hand and say, this is what I need. I want to experience God, the fullness of God's love. Okay, then let's pray. Father, I believe that the message has been made clear. I believe that each one of us, Lord, has received our opportunity to respond to your love. God, we thank you so much for your love. We are so undeserving of it, because we are still among those people that are continually thinking evil, Lord, and continually doing. I know that we disappoint you, Lord, and in our forgetfulness, our willful sin against you, but we're so thankful that you have forgiven us of our sin, not just temporarily as in a blood sacrifice of an animal, but completely and totally through the shed blood of Jesus Christ once and for all. And Father, I just thank you for that salvation that is ours in Christ Jesus. Thank you that he became the atonement that sealed that salvation for us in the blood covenant that we will know more clearly as we continue ahead to experience and discover your love for us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Bless the Lord. With that, you're just...